You may be seated. You have your Bibles. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been in a series on the incredible promises and declarations of God. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how God's always at work, even when you don't think he is, even when you don't feel it, even though when you don't see it, he's always working. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how he makes all things new. That's what he does. He works to do that. Our text has been springing forth from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and just more literally, or just more specifically, chapter 5, verse 13. 17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the question we're asking is, how do we embrace that? How do we live it? How do we see it? How do we see it wrought out in our lives day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? Because to some of us, it just seems like a dream. An unattainable dream. To have the relationship with God even in a greater way that we had when we first believed. You don't mean it, Pastor? Do you really mean that it can be so much better than it was when I first believed? Listen to me. Absolutely. It's the promise of God. I've heard it. I just wish I could feel the way I felt when I first came to Jesus. Or how it was. I'm just going to tell you, I don't want to go back to that. Because the scripture teaches something that is so much fuller that happened to me when I was 8. Oh, it was the born again experience. It was. It was flying home from the pastor study at 8 years old on my little bicycle, block and a half down from where we lived. And I can still see it, and I can still understand it, and I can still believe it. And yeah, there's times I still believe, still feel it. But oh, folks, he's got so much more for you. And it's daily. And some of you are going to experience that because you came to the altar today or you made an altar here and you decided to let go of whatever you needed to let go. Because you really do believe it. And the only way to embrace something new that God wants to do in your life is you must have the faith to believe it. It's the principle of salvation. It's the principle of the saving work of Jesus in your life. It's the faith that God comes and births within you to believe that he'll do the impossible in your life. And I just want to ask, do you believe with all your heart that you are new creations? A couple of you do. You want to take it back? You want to take it back? Yeah. Do you really believe that you're a new creation? And do you really believe that you are in Christ Jesus? And do you really believe that the old things are past? And that the new has come, is coming, and will come, will be continue to come? Gotta believe that. Bible says, as you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. And so when I first believed, that's very important because there were principles. I believed. I heard God. I repented. I turned from some things. I let some things go. But we never stop doing that new thing. And some of us get stagnant in it because we just don't believe it because I came to believe and then I got so disappointed by the church or by that pastor or by that deacon or that elder. Or that Sunday school teacher, or I just, that person said something and I walked away. Talked about it a few months ago, church hurt. It's a hard thing. But will I let it take away from the love of God? Will I allow it to separate myself from the love of God? From the love of God, that Bible says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not anything in this world. Not what's under it, below it. Not any demon. Not any angel. Not even death, and not even life itself, and all the things that life throws at you. It's faith, and maybe that's just the struggle. Will I believe? Will I believe in the promises of God? Will I believe in these incredible promises that what God says to me about me, about you, about the church, about your marriage, about all the things that God has come to do. I mean, even as we talk about this whole newness. Because if you're a new in Christ, what does that mean? It means that your old nature is done with. It's done with. That's why the Apostle Paul will say it. He'll say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He said, listen, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. Effeminate, idolaters, drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a warning passage, but it's also a security passage for the believer. Because he goes on and he said, listen, such were some of you. But you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Washed, sanctified, and justified. In other words, he took the nature away. And yeah, we still struggle with it. But the promise is that we will be victorious. That we are free, that he is making us more free, and he will continue to make us free. And it's a great promise of God. Yeah, it's a warning passage, but it's also a passage of security. Because this great God is at work. To be new in Christ means that the old nature's been dealt with. It's been nailed to the cross, the scripture says. And then your past is dealt with, and your sins are taken away, and you're forgiven. Well, I believe, Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. An enemy wants you to remember your sin. He wants you to remember your past. Remember the junk. Remember the heartache. Remember the sin that you walked in so that you can just somehow walk the rest of your life in guilt, because he continues and continues and to bombard you and bombard you. When my God said, even in the Old Testament through Jeremiah, hey, I'm going to forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. When? At the cross. When? After the cross. 2,000 years later, still forgiving and still forgetting. Remember their sins no more. Throw it as far as the east is from the west. Remember it no more. And part of a newness of life is coming to grips with scripture like that, that says, I will believe this and I'll walk in it. I'll believe it and I'll act upon it. And really, that's the simplicity of freedom. It's the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of growth, of the sanctifying work of Jesus. Will I believe it? And then will I act upon it? Jesus said this. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, listen, the people that hear my word and do the word, what are they like? They're like a man that builds the house on the rock. And that rock is sturdy. It's a good foundation. And yeah, really the rock is Jesus, right? And we build our lives on the rock. By what? By hearing the word and doing it. That's what he's saying. I'm going to hear it. I'm going to do it. And again, some of you did that today. Made a commitment to do what God's asked you to do. And if you've not made that commitment, perhaps today is still available for you as the Spirit might move upon you, even through the preaching of the word, not an invitation, but the preaching of the word that said, oh, that's me. That's me, and that must be me. To do the things that God has asked us to do. But the question is, will I believe it? Or will I act upon it? You know, we see this in Paul's testimony. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 20. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 20. Paul has made an appeal to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, a Pharisee who has come to Jesus, and as a Roman citizen, he's called to go before, he's appealed to Caesar, and they're going to send him to Caesar. And he's telling his testimony before King Agrippa. And he's on trial, and he says, verse 6, I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made to by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? But I thought to myself, I had to do many hostile things to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them. I punished them often in all the synagogues. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. And I was furiously enraged at them. And I kept pursuing them even to the foreign cities. And while I was engaged in such a journey, I was on the way to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests to do what? To keep on persecuting the way, Jesus, his followers. And at midday's pretty bright, folks. Midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick against the goads. It seems to me sometime last year we mentioned this verse. I'm going to mention it again. Goad, a stick. If you're a shepherd, herdsman, rancher, and you're trying to herd, you're going to just poke them with the goad. You're going to goad them to go to the place that you want them to go. And sometimes these animals do what? They kick at it, right? Kick at it. And I'm told, because I've never really saw it, that they miss a lot at the goad. It's hard to kick against the goads. What's he saying? Paul, I'm kind of your rancher. I'm your shepherd. That I'm goading you to the things of God. And you're kicking against it. You're kicking against the goad. You're kicking, and it's hard to kick against the goad. And by the way, you're the one persecuting. You're persecuting me. You're not just persecuting people. You're persecuting me. And it's hard. It is hard to kick against the goads. Saul, Saul, why are you doing this to me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but to the things in which I will appear to you. And I'm going to rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles and to all whom I'm sending you to you, so that you might open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and then in Jerusalem, and then throughout the whole region of Judea, to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And for that reason, Jews have seized me in the temple, and they've tried to put me to death. Oh, Agrippa, I was kicking hard against the goads. Are you kicking hard against the goads? In some kind of way, are you persecuting Jesus? What is it? Once you see the light, once you hear, have your own experience with him, what is it that you've got to get up and do? Because I want to tell you this, I believe this with all my heart. This is not just Paul's testimony in some form or fashion. It's every person who's ever believed testimony. Get up from that brokenness. Get up from that confession. Get up from that sin. Get up from that junk. Get up from what I'm rescuing you from, because I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to take you out of darkness into light. I'm going to take you out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. I'm going to appoint you a minister and a witness to the things which you have seen and to the things which I will appear to you. Get this, get this. I do new things and I continue to do them. And then you have a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation to do what? To declare to anybody and anyone that this is my testimony. My testimony. And by the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, I will not stop. I won't stop. That God has done this, that God is doing this, and that God, I believe with all my heart, will continue to do it. And this is Paul's testimony. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 17. I think it'll be on the screen. Okay. Let me get to it. 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the chief sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in his name for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Watch, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Wow. What does he say? You think that you're such a great sinner that God can't save you? Well, Paul said, hey, I'm the chief sinner. If you save me, he can save you. Hey, wait a minute. I'm the chief sinner. Awesome. If he saved that chief sinner, he'll save you, the chief sinner. And he'll deliver you, and he'll take you out of the darkness into his light. He'll take you out of the kingdom of the enemy into the kingdom of God. To do what? To appoint you as a minister, a reconciler, ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And the simplicity of this response is, oh, I believe that. I believe that. I mean, Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, and what does he do? He starts declaring it immediately in Damascus and in Jerusalem amongst his brethren and amongst what else? Gentiles. And whoever will hear him. And whoever will not, he believed it. And then he acted upon it. We see this action in his life in Acts, but we also see it in our main text today that we won't get totally through. But we see this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. So turn to that text. And let's take about 10 to 20 minutes to try to get into this, because this is the action. This is the action of faith. This is just such a full of faith about who God is and what God comes to do. And it's interesting to me because he's telling you how to live your life, what the goal of life is, and how I'm to live it. And so he says in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Now watch, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh, confidence for what? To earn our own salvation, to make our own way, to do just enough to make it. to righteousness. To try with everything that I am by the law and the Old Testament law to carry it all out the best I can so that I might be righteous before God. And he says it. He says, well, look, I glory in Christ. I glory in Jesus, Messiah, right? That's what Christ means, Messiah Jesus. And I put no confidence in flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Look, I was circumcised the eighth day of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. But whatever those things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Why are they loss? Because your works can't save you. That's what he's talking about here. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, teacher of the law, and as to the law, found blameless. I keep the law. Ceremonial, the moral law, all those things. And yet, what does he say about his nature? I'm a violent aggressor. Enraged. That's who I was. Thinking I was doing the will of Yahweh. Until Jesus put a stop to all that and met me on that road. And what did he do? He quit working for his salvation and started believing for his salvation. And God saved him. God saved him. God did this work, powerful work. And so that he would say, listen, all these things that I was doing to earn my way in, to do all the things that I thought I was doing according to the will of God, all those things I count as loss now. Why? In view of the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because in one moment, he doesn't know God. There's no relationship with God. There's nothing about it. It's just I'm going through the motions to do what I'm supposed to do according to the law. And there's no relationship. But now, because that can't get me to relationship with God, all my pedigree, all the things that I've learned under Gamaliel, this great, great rabbi, and learned all these things, and I've been raised up in the ranks of Pharisee, as a Pharisee, all that is just loss. Consider it loss. It can do absolutely nothing for my salvation. And he says it. He says, I count it all loss. I reckon it all to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but what? Rubbish. So that I may gain Christ. Rubbish is a very kind word. A kind translation to mean something filthy that comes out of the septic tank into and out of the sewer. That's what rubbish is. Dung. Dung. Oh, and he's going to know what it's like to be in dung. He's going to know it. He's going to be thrown into a Philippian jail, or he already has. He's talking to the Philippians. That's where his salvation, part of his holiness took place. He was being persecuted, he was being beat, he was thrown in the deepest dungeon, the sewer of the prison system. Dung. He said, everything that I tried to earn, everything I tried to do on my own is nothing but dung. It accomplishes nothing. And he says it, I count that as loss, and I count all things as loss in the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. And I just think this, I think this term, and we'll get into this next week, to know, how do we know him? How's this relationship, this thing every new, it's new every day, every moment, every day of our lives, that I might know him. A personal relationship with God? To know him as my Father, to know him as my brother, to know him as my Savior, to know them as the great high priest, to know him as the bridegroom of the bride, to know him intimately, like a husband and wife is to know each other in every area of their lives. Oh, that's what I want. I want to know him. I didn't know him until he met me. I didn't know him until I believed. I didn't know him till I considered it all rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So I can know him. I can know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. When my children were younger, there's enough of you that are new that haven't heard this story. And there's a bunch of you that you have, but I think just for those that are new, I just need to tell it. My dad had a friend named Eddie. He's my dad's plumber's helper. His mother and my dad's mother and my grandmother worked together in a bakery called McKenzie's. McKenzie's Bakery in New Orleans. If you've ever been to New Orleans in the 60s and 70s, me and McKenzie's was the place. Bunch of them. And Eddie came to know my dad while my dad was lost. And as my dad continued in his business, Eddie got out on his own and they lost contact. And then my dad had semi-retired in his 40s and then just was helping some guys with some of their plumbing business. And Eddie was one of them. And Eddie came back into his life and Eddie's lost. My dad starts witnessing to him, sharing faith. In those days, we used to go backpacking in the Smoky Mountains. My brother, my dad, Jeremy was 10 years old, started going with us. We'd take a couple of pastors with us. And on this particular trip, we had several pastors, youth director. I say several, a few. And man, we witnessed to Eddie. We talked to him about Jesus, things that my dad had said, things that had happened in their lives. I mean, we witnessed. We shared faith. We wanted him to see, come to know Jesus so much, and he just really wasn't having anything to do with it. Some ways intellectual, you know. Not that there's anything wrong with being intellectual, but just couldn't come. And he came down several months, I don't know, 6 months, 8 months later with stage 4 lung cancer, and he was dying. And my dad said, hey, could you come to New Orleans and share with Eddie one more time? And I thought, this is my thrilly thought, gang. I'm just going to confess this. I said, I'm 9 hours away. My brother is in Lafayette, Louisiana. He's about an hour away, hour and 45 minutes. And I thought to myself, just let him go. Of course, I didn't say that. I'm glad I didn't. So yeah, we'll come. So we put a couple of kids in the car. See Papa and Nana. We went on down and got there early enough in the afternoon to go into the hospital room to witness to Eddie Lansing. And we walk in, he's already gasping for a little breath. He's sweating. He's in the really nice hospital room. His brother Larry is over by the by the window, and he's holding some picture of Jesus, and he starts talking. He says, "Mike, Big Mike, my dad, Jesus is in the room, and he's talking to me. And he's telling me, and I'm agreeing with him of all the stuff I've done in this life, but that he loves me, and that he died for me, Mike." And my dad goes, "You got to know my dad." "Yeah, Eddie, that's what I've been trying to tell you all these years." I said, "Hey, Dad, shut up. We ain't talking today. We're not talking today. He's talking. And he's saying this to me. He died for me. He lived a perfect life. He died in my place. He died for all my sins." Oh, my gosh, this guy is teaching a seminary class on evangelism. And he said, "Mike, he loves me so much that he said, if I'll just believe him, that he'll save me. And Mike, I'm believing him right now, and he's saving me right now. And Mike, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you," he said, "and I'm going to live for him the rest of my life. It may just be a few weeks. It may be a bunch. Maybe, I don't know. But he's mine now, and I'm his, and I'm going to live for him." Yeah. Oh, my, I'm stunned. Stunned. And this would happen. This is kind of always when I read this passage, it's reminding me of it. And Larry's over at the window, and he's hearing all this, and he goes, "Hey, Larry." I could say it in my New Orleans voice. Somebody told me today I didn't have the accent, but I'm going to have the accent right now. "Hey, Larry, come over here. I need to see you." So he comes to the foot of his brother's bed, and he said, "Larry, you know how we lived. How we cheated people. How we cheated on our wives. How we thought life was great doing the drugs and doing the marijuana and doing a little bit of a cocaine and walking in this drunkenness." He said, "Listen, I got to just tell you, Larry, I know Jesus today, and all that stuff's nothing but dung." But he didn't say dung. He said BS, and he didn't use initials. And I thought, I don't know if I like him saying it that way. And all of a sudden, this passage comes to mind. Here's this guy that comes from a religion that their church does everything for them. They do it. Matter of fact, when he tells this to Larry, he says, "All that's just dung. It doesn't mean anything. Knowing Jesus is so much greater than all that stuff we did. It's all dung, Larry. It's all dung. It's all dung." Matter of fact, a pastor from his denomination came in, and the guy said to him, "How you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm on my way." He said, "Of course you're on your way. We baptized you when you were a baby." "Oh, no, sir. I'm on my way today. I'm on my way today because I've given him my life. I believe that he died for me. And I've never done that before. He saved me today. I'm on my way today." Well, we go home and we come back later in the evening, and he's in a different room, and he's got 30 people in there. He's got his son. He's got Larry's kids and Larry and his wife. Got a grandbaby in there. It's no lie. He's got his wife who he cheated on, divorced, and the woman that he cheated with, that he was with, holding his hands. Oh, my word. And he stops everybody and he says, "Hey, I got to talk to you, family." He says, "You know, the kind of man I've been. I've been angry. I've been bitter. I've been unforgiving. I've said things and I've done things to you that are awful. Wasn't the dad I needed to be. Wasn't the husband I needed to be. I was unfaithful. I'm an adulterer. I'm a thief. drunkard, all those things to you. And I'm so sorry. Today, Jesus met me and told me that he died for me. And I received that today. And I'm asking you to forgive me, but I'm also asking you to consider Jesus and how to know Jesus. And Mike Jr. here is going to tell y'all how to get there. And I couldn't help but think in that moment, and this has been so many years ago, but I thought, how in the world could I say, let my brother do it? My biological brother. He's closer. And I got to ask you, why would you ever say, let my brother do it? Remember Moses? Let my brother do it. I can't do this. Let my brother do it. Let my brother Mike Fritcher do it. Let my brother Scott Hooper do it. Let my sister Shelley do it. Not me. Let somebody else do it. I'd have missed the visitation because I was moved in such a way in that moment that here was a deathbed confession that the preacher didn't need to tell him about. And he said it all. I mean, if you want to look at biblical terms, he talked about justification. He talked about sanctification. He talked about reconciliation. He talked about living for Jesus. He talked about holiness. He talked about using his gifts for the glory of God, all in that one afternoon and that evening. I would say this. Hear what I'm saying, because teaching is very important. But my Bible says in 1 John, you have no need of anyone to teach you, but as the Spirit of God teaches you about all things, he will teach you how to abide in Jesus. And will I let God teach me? This is what this is about, folks. This is about a man who said, I was running one way, and I was serving God in this way, and I was trying to stamp out that which was trying to destroy my religion, and I was enraged about it. And yet God met me. And when he met me, all that religious stuff, all those things that I tried to earn it my own way was dung. Matter of fact, he says, not just that, but all things are dung in view of knowing Jesus. This is the crown promise of the kingdom of God, that we can know the King. Not just know about him, but to know the King, Jesus, personally. Day to day, hear his voice, see him work, respond to him in the way that I know I need to respond to him. This is what Paul is saying, that I may know him. And we don't have time to go through this today. We're going to do it next week about how do we know him. But I got to ask you the question in closing. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about him? You can know a whole lot about a whole lot of people. You can be a student of history and know all there is to know about any political person on the field today, but never know him. And I'm afraid that's what most people who call themselves Christians say, not most, lots, who know a lot about him, but they don't know him. Paul knew him. He said, I'm going to keep on doing this so I can know him, that I can know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. I want to know him. I want to know him today. Do you know him? Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Lord, there's nothing greater than knowing you. Jesus, my Lord. Paul said there's this surpassing value in knowing him that made everything else in life like dung. Wow. God, could you do that in our midst? Could you do that with our people? Could you do that with me, our leadership? And every single person in our church that comes to know you? So that we know you so intimately that everything else is just like dung. Compares to it. And will you teach us how to forget what lies behind and to press on to what lies ahead? Knowing you more. The resurrection from the dead, being conformed to the image of Jesus. All those things that we'll talk about next week. I want to ask in Jesus' name that you put this deep in our soul. Because I know I pastor people who want to move on with you. I know I pastor people. We pastor people today. I know I get to be with folks all week long who just want more of you and want this. And I ask God that you'd quicken us to believe you and to act upon it, to respond appropriately to the God who does new things every single day of our lives. How do we do that? We forget what lies behind and we press on to know Jesus. That's what lies ahead. And I pray, God, that it would get deep in our soul. I thank you for the visitation today for many people who came to this altar or who stayed in their seats and you touched them. And I want to ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that the fire would not go out, but we'd flame it to bonfire life, bonfire witness for the glory of God. And Father, here am I. Send me. Not my brother, not my sister, not my daddy, but me. Lord, I pray that kind of thought and that kind of commitment would run deep into the soul of our church. Come, fulfill this word in your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Offering's going to be at the door today. So if you came ready to give, just to be at the door today. Let's stand together. Let me, we'll do our last thing we always like to do, okay? Or I like to do it. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. Peace with God, reconciliation peace. Peace with God, peace in your marriage, peace with your children. Folks, peace in the church, peace in this life. Peace in every circumstances. May the peace of Jesus be upon you and upon me, our church family, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.